Today, Pastor Woody has something special for us, and kids, I think you're going to really enjoy it. But typically during our Easter week, you get to hear a sermon from a pastor preaching from the perspective of these Jewish apostles. But today, we're going to get something very different. We're going to get the story from the perspective of a man who not only was there at the crucifixion, but the Roman centurion that crucified Jesus at the cross.
I have seen 1,000 men die at my side and by my hand. How a man dies reveals who the man really is. I am Longinusit, centurion in the Roman army. I have served under the greatest of rulers, Augustus, Tiberius, but my life is marked by another king. After many years of bloody service in the border legions, I was assigned to the imperial troops under Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea, in his headquarters at Caesarea on the Mediterranean Sea. As was his custom, Pilate moved his headquarters to Jerusalem during the Jewish Passover feast. Jews from all over the world gathered for this, the greatest of their holidays. The crowds of 2 million people usually brought trouble with them. It was there in Jerusalem I saw Jesus of Nazareth die. Jesus died unlike any other man. I should know. I killed him. I was there leading the arrest at the garden on the Mount of Olives. We were led by some rabble who were working for the chief priests. At the very front was a guy named Judas, one of Jesus' disciples. I took 100 soldiers with swords and torches and lanterns. As we approached the garden, a man stepped into the light. Judas advanced to embrace and kiss him profusely. That was our signal. The man said, "Whom do you seek?" "Jesus the Nazarene." "I am he." When Jesus said that, some force, some power overwhelmed us. We fell to the ground. As we staggered to our feet, Jesus told us to let his disciples go free, but one of them pulled out a short sword and started swinging it recklessly. He lopped off the ear of Malchus, servant of the high priest, quite a swordsman. Then Jesus stooped down and picked up the ear and miraculously reattached it. I thought, who is such man who works such wonders, who stands so majestic? Even in capture. These things actually happened. I should know. I was there. I was there the next morning when Jesus was tried before Pilate. It was daybreak. They hurled Jesus at the pavement at Pilate's feet. The Jews began chanting their accusations. "This man perverts the nation. He forbids paying tribute to Rome." Now, since when has perversion been a crime in Rome? But not paying your taxes. "He says he is the king of the Jews." That caught Pilate's attention. "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered in the affirmative, "It is just as you say." Now, Pilate was frustrated. "Do you not hear how many things they charge against you?" But Jesus stood silent in Pilate's court, such that the governor was quite amazed. Now, Pilate did determine from Jesus that his kingdom was not of this world, whatever that means. Now, I have been at close quarters with a host of men on trial before Pilate. When faced with the death penalty, they have all been quick to utter their complete innocence. To hear them say it, "We Romans have never crucified a guilty man." But this Galilean did not protest or plead his innocence. Pilate dismissed the charges with the legal formula, "I find no fault in him." The Jews were stunned into silence. Essentially, Pilate was saying, "Not guilty, case dismissed, I find no fault in him." But because Jesus was from Galilee, Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, Tetrarch of Galilee, hoping that Herod would take care of the case for him. Now, Herod was always in Jerusalem for the Passover. Herod wanted Jesus to do magic tricks and entertain him. Jesus stood silent in Herod's court. Then Herod, with his soldiers, mocked Jesus and dressed him in gaudy clothes. But they soon tired of this sport and sent him back to Pilate. It was obvious that Pilate wanted to release Jesus, but the crowd kept insisting that he put him to death. Pilate had one last ploy. Every year at Passover, as was his custom, he would release a pardoned felon as a token of his grace. And so he said to the crowd, "Whom do you want me to release to you? Barabbas, the notorious criminal, or Jesus, who is called Christ?" "Barabbas! Give us Barabbas! But what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Crucify! Let him be crucified! Let him be crucified!" The mob was out of control, but they kept insisting that Jesus be put to death. "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar's. Every man who makes himself to be a king opposes Caesar." Pilate looked down at his right hand. He saw the ring that had been a gift of Tiberius Caesar inscribed with the words, "Friend of Caesar." Few men had that ring. But Pilate was on thin ice with Tiberius. One more mistake, and he could lose his governorship or his head. Therefore, Pilate sentenced Jesus to the scourge, to the cross. I was there in charge of the scourging. I felt sure that as his flesh was ripped to ribbons by the pieces of bone and metal embedded in the lash, that Jesus' screams of protest would begin. I had never seen a man bear the lash in silence. Despite lash after lash, I only heard the hiss of his escaping breath. Then one of the soldiers took off his reddish cloak and fitted on Jesus for his royal robe. We put a scepter in his hand and a wreath of thorns to be his imperial crown, which caused dripping berries of blood to cover his face. Then we paraded up to him, kneeling down and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then we spat in his face, beat him on the head. It was soldiers' fun. But what do you expect of men who enjoy torture? But I could not enjoy this game, his majesty, his dignity bothered me. I was there leading the way as Jesus carried his cross. Out in Jerusalem, Jerusalem was more like a jungle than a city. The conspirators were leopards, confident of their prey. Their followers were buzzards, bloodthirsty for death. We Roman soldiers were lumbering oxen, dragging our load behind us. And the gathering crowd of mockers and cynics was a pack of mongrel dogs yelping and growling at the disturbance. Among all these animals, only one man could be found. And quite astonishingly, he was the one about to die. Yet his manliness and dignity were never more apparent than as he climbed the hill that we Romans called Calvary. He was surrounded by inhuman creatures intent on his death, but he didn't yell or curse back. He didn't struggle to get away. He acted like a man in command of his destiny. I was there when my soldiers nailed him to the cross, heavy spikes through his wrists and his feet. Not a word came from his lips. Then we hoisted up the cross and dropped it in the hole with a thud. Again, no outcry from Jesus. And then my eyes met his for the first time. He searched me. He knew me. I saw in his eyes no hatred, only love, even compassion. How could a man love a beast like me? Then he lifted his face to the heavens and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How could a man forgive a beast like me? And then it hit me. I had been with Pilate several times at Passover in Jerusalem. Our quarters at the fortress of Antonia are next to the Jewish temple. A high tower on our fortress allows us to look down to the temple precincts below. I have seen hundreds of thousands of Passover lambs slain and their blood dashed on the altar. I always marvel how a Passover lamb dies. Silently, they face the slaughter. There is never any protest. And that's how this Galilean was dying, like an innocent Passover lamb. Pilate was right when he said, truly, this was a righteous man. Jesus hung on the cross for 3 hours, and then a strange darkness began to fall upon the land. It seemed like an eclipse, but it could not be, because it lasted for 3 hours, and it was darker than an eclipse. I moved closer to him. I thought, I can't let his disciples snatch his body off the cross under cover of this midday gloom. The noisy crowd was awed by the eerie darkness. The menacing darkness continued for 3 hours. I moved even closer to him. I felt strangely drawn to him. I saw intense agony on his face. I heard him say, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then with a loud voice, finally he uttered, it is finished. He used a word I had heard hundreds of times in business transactions. It simply meant the debt is paid in full. It was a cry of victory, not defeat. But what debt was paid? And what price did he have to pay? I did not know. Finally, his voice rang clear one last time when he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And with that, he died. I couldn't believe it. Most men I crucify hang for days on their crosses. This man simply willed to die, and he died. Every other man I've crucified fights and scraps and struggles to stay alive. This man was willingly giving his life away. I was not in charge of his crucifixion. He was. And then the ground trembled beneath my feet. My men gathered close to me, terrified of the tremors. Imagine that. We were hardened veterans of bloody conflicts, but scared of a little earthquake. I found myself crying out, truly, this was the Son of God. My men grunted their agreement. Now my lips are trained to praise the Caesar. Now they burst forth in praise to God. Truly, this was the Son of God. The darkness melted away, and the sun shone full upon us. The crowds began to skulk away. Many were beating their breasts as if to pummel the fear from their hearts. I looked at Jesus hanging there, and I felt so ashamed. He should have been standing free, and I should have been on that cross. His death was like the death of no other man. He died like an innocent, sacrificial lamb. He died like the Son of God. With my duty done, I returned to my quarters at the fortress of Antonia. Now I have crucified more men than I can remember, and I've never lost a night's sleep. But that night, I tossed and turned on my pallet. I could not get this Jesus out of my mind. The next day was the Jewish Sabbath. It looked to be a quiet day. I was on duty with Pilate when the priests came in again. Something had to be really important for them to violate their Sabbath and come into the presence of unclean Gentiles. Now, I don't consider myself to be unclean. I take a hot bath once a week, whether I need it or not. I jest. We Romans bathe every day, which is more than I can say for some of you. The priest said, "Sir, we remember when Jesus was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again from the grave.' Therefore, please make orders to secure the tomb until the third day, lest his disciples come and steal the body away and say, 'He is risen from the dead.' And so this final deception will be worse than the first." It was obvious Pilate wanted no more to do with the Jesus matter. He had washed his hands of that. But he grudgingly gave a command for a squadron of 14 soldiers to seal the tomb with the seal of Rome and stand guard. That was Saturday morning. The next evening, Sunday evening, I had to fortify myself with a bit more than my usual draft of wine. I went to a nearby tavern where soldiers gathered. I noticed that some of my fellow soldiers were spending lavishly and drinking excessively. One of them was the captain of the guard. I knew him well. I got him into a quiet corner. The wine had loosened his tongue. He said, "Yeah, I was assigned to the detail to guard the tomb of Jesus. You talk about easy work. Guarding a dead man, we only had to worry about those fearsome disciples, and you remember how they wielded swords at the garden arrest." But then he went on to say that that morning, the ground shook again violently, and he and his men saw two shining angels move the stone away, and one of the angels sat on it, and the captain and his men became like dead men, paralyzed with fear. After a few moments, some women who were followers of Jesus came to the tomb to anoint the body. The angel spoke to them and said, "Not to be afraid." He said, "Jesus is not here. He has risen just as he said he would. Come and see, and then go and tell his disciples." Well, after the women left, and of course, after the angels left, the captain finally found the courage to inspect the tomb. And I was bearing with him in this story, and I finally said, "Angels?" He said, "Angels." "Angels?" I asked. "Angels," he said. I guess he saw a couple angels. He went inside, overcoming his fear, looked in the tomb. It was empty, just as the angel said. The burial wrappings that surrounded the body of Jesus were like a cocoon, hollow and slightly sunken in, but otherwise undisturbed. He said it was as if the body had simply vanished. Filled with fear, the Roman soldiers reported not to Pilate, who could have taken their lives for dereliction of duty, but instead reported to the chief priests. The priest promised to take care of Pilate and gave each of the soldiers a bag of money if they would spread the story that while they were sleeping, the disciples stole the body. Oh, that's a flimsy story. How would you know who stole the body if you were asleep? It doesn't make sense. No way 14 soldiers fall asleep at the same time. No way you can remove a 2-ton stone if you were asleep and not hear it and wake up. It's a cover-up, I tell you. It smells like a dead fish. The disciples didn't steal the body. The disciples couldn't steal the body. I don't understand where the body is, but apparently Jesus must be alive, and I'm the one who put the spear in his side to make sure he was dead. And then it struck me. Jesus' death was different from any other man's death. He refused to stay in the grave. Now, I think you've guessed by now that I'm not by nature or by training a religious man. My only allegiance is to the reigning Caesar and his sword. But this Jesus is greater than any Caesar. No Caesar has ever risen from the dead. Surely Jesus is God. Surely Jesus is risen from the dead. Though I do not understand it, I will seek him. And when I find him, I will serve him and I will worship him. He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen. Yes, he is risen indeed. Peace be upon you.
I love that perspective that this centurion realized Jesus was no ordinary man, but in fact, the Son of God who is sent for all of us. And he learned a very important lesson that even a man who crucified, even a man that felt so undeserving of salvation, Jesus came for him. And so we know from church history in the Bible that this man lived. This man was named Longinson, and that he proclaimed Jesus to be God. We don't know everything about him, but we believe that God is one who has power over everything and is a God of transformation. And so what is of great importance to us today is, what do we do with this? When you ask the question of who is Jesus to you, what answer do you give? And my hope would be the same answer that this centurion gave. You are the Son of God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for just how incredible you are, that you in your immense love came down and humbled yourself to be a small child, to live and grow, to live a perfect life full of great love and truth, and that you willingly offered your life as a sacrifice for us. So God, I pray that we would never lose the awe of how amazing this story is. We wouldn't just get lost in details and theology as we study scripture, but that we would see who you truly are. And God, as you are a God of love and transformation, that we would all humbly come before you and confess, God, you are Lord, and you are the only way to be saved. And so God, I pray even today for those who don't know you as Savior, your Spirit would work in their hearts, that you would call them to trust in you, and they would experience the incredible love and joy and peace that only come from you, Lord. So as we now stand and sing, we just want to give you all the praise and glory. Amen.